The date and the place are really, truly unknown to me. The story is about a very distinguished preacher and two of his leaders from his congregation. They had attended this out-of-town meeting, and it didn't finish until late into the evening. And as they headed home, they were hungry. So these men are near and dear to my heart. They're hungry, and so they decide they want to get something to eat before they actually go home. And the only place that was open that they could find was this seedy bar and grill. It was like straight out of the movies. And they went inside and they sat at a table and they placed their order. And their food came out and it was looking nice and greasy, like a greasy spoon should. And that type of idea. And one of the men asked the minister, "Will you say grace?" And the preacher looked at him and said, "I'd rather not. I don't want God to know that I'm here." Well, today we are going to take a short break from Paul and from the book of Acts as we've been journeying with him through the book of Acts. And I know we're right close to the end, but we're taking a break just for a week to celebrate Thanksgiving. And don't worry, we will get back to Paul and his story. Besides, Paul is used to waiting. He was in jail for over 2 years at this point. He can wait one more week, right? For us, I want to switch gears towards Thanksgiving and move to the book of Ephesians. You see, that preacher, he didn't want to say grace because of where he was. And by contrast, Ephesians says that we get grace in spite of where we are. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read these amazing words. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of this of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, the first thing that I noticed was the place. According to our text today, God tells us that before we became Christians, we were dead in our transgressions and our sins. We lived in the wrong place. We followed the wrong leader. And as a result, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, that was not a place where you say grace, is it? It's a place where you get grace. And so, after pointing out how our dark past has been, Paul wrote these amazing words in verses 4 and 5. But But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. You see, Paul was telling the Ephesians, you were in a bad place. But while you were in that bad place, no matter where you were, no matter how dark that place was, God saved you by his grace. He offered you his forgiveness when you didn't deserve it. And that's the beauty of God's amazing grace. You didn't deserve it, but you get it anyways. Now there is a hymn, and I'm going to do something this morning that I don't do very often. And so I'm going to ask you all to help. I would like us to sing together the first verse of Amazing Grace. So please help me out, because I am not a great song leader. I am a great song follower, but not a great song leader. So sing with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you. Thank you for being so gracious and singing with me. It would have been a cruel joke to leave it to me by myself. See, I was wretched. I was lost. Anybody else? We were all wretched. We were all lost, was blind. And it was then that God gave his amazing grace. And someone once noted that the song Amazing Grace has been recorded more often by more musicians than any other song. And I don't know if that's true. I tried to find out if that is true. But I believe it. Because the amazing thing about this song is when it's sung, even in the most secular event or at pagan concerts, the people sing it, and a hush seems to fall over the audience whenever and wherever this song is sung because of the message of this song. The song of amazing grace. And it's not just in the eyes of Christians. Grace is what people long for. Even though there are those who don't know Jesus, they long for grace. They long for something they don't understand. And I think it's really cool that even those who don't know Jesus, it's like there's something, a part of so many people that are uncomfortable with who they are and what they've done, that they just desire this idea of grace. There's this amazing gentleman, and I honestly don't know if he's a believer or not, but he's a clinical psychologist by trade. He's a professor. His name is Jordan Peterson. I don't know if anybody has heard of him. He's just this amazing guy with all of this wisdom. And he noted that most people don't often think of themselves as valuable. We just don't look at ourselves as valuable. And they certainly don't think that they, when they're depressed or when they're suicidal, they're not thinking they're valuable. And they really don't think that when they are ashamed or guilty or frustrated or disappointed or angry or waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning, tormenting themselves with their conscience. They don't necessarily think that when they're fighting with their family, or when they're upset at work, or when things go wrong in life. And Peterson observed that many people are often disappointed and uncomfortable with who they are. And the reason for that is because we are a people in need of grace. Anybody here need grace today and each and every day of your life? So some feel the need, we feel this need for grace, but there are others who don't think they need grace because there's this heavy weight of shame in their life, or they fear they face judgment. And the reality is that there are people who just ignore God. And that's why the second verse of Amazing Grace says this. Let's sing verse 2 together. Ready? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious it that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Amen. Grace taught this heart to fear. See, grace starts with fear, the fear of judgment, the fear of shame. And then there is so many people who reject God's grace for that very reason. They don't like the idea that they are wrong and that there might be they might be condemned for their choices in life. In 1994, Ted Turner, he spoke to the National Press Club, and he said, Heaven is going to be a mighty slender place. And most of the people I know in life aren't going to be there. Now we need to remember, heaven is going to be perfect. And I don't really want to be there. Those of us that go to hell, which is most of us in this room. He's talking to them, not here. Most of us in this room, when we get there, we'll have the chance to make things better because hell is supposed to be a mess and heaven is perfect. Who wants to be in a place that's perfect? Boring, boring, boring. I don't know what is wrong with this man. I'll take that any day. But the Ephesians describes men like Turner. They are darkened, in chapter 4 it says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This is why people like Turner reject the grace of God. But what's really surprising is when regular churchgoers don't see the need. You see, what happens for far too many churchgoers is that they tend to believe that they're just fine as they are. They don't need God's forgiveness. They don't need God's grace because they're nice people. They believe that they deserve heaven just as they are because they're nice people. They've done nice things. In fact, they believe that they've done more good things than bad things in their life because, well, I'm a Christian. I've done lots of good things in my life. I serve at my church. I do this. I do that. Look at all the good things that I've done. I deserve heaven. I've bought my ticket into heaven. I've banked so many good deeds that God has to let me in. Folks, I remember attending a funeral a number of years ago. It was for one of my neighbors, and she loved the Lord. She was one of the sweetest women that you'll ever meet. The church was packed. There were so many friends and family and neighbors that were there, and they all smiled as the minister told them such nice things that she had done. And then he said, if anybody deserves to get into heaven, this lady did. And everybody smiled and nodded their heads. And then he said, but if she were here, she'd tell you she didn't deserve to go to heaven. And suddenly the smiles and the nods turned into, what? How could he say that? How could he say such a thing? But he could say that because it was true. It was true of her, and it's true for me, and it's true for you. None of us deserve to go to heaven. The only way we are getting into heaven is by the grace of God, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, without God's grace, no one, not one of us, is getting into heaven. Pastor Tim Keller, he observed that the universal religion of humankind is that we develop a good record and we give it to God, and then he owes us. The gospel is this: God developed a good record and he gives it to us, and then we owe him. That's what grace is all about: receiving God's goodness, owing him for the privilege of going to heaven. But how do we get grace? Not every one of us can go to China and get grace. Not everyone can do that. Inside joke for those who are online if you don't know, but anyways. How do we get grace? How do we partake of God's goodness? And as I studied this week in this passage and in preparation for this sermon, I came across a couple different things, a couple different ways. And the first, see, I have this collection of sermon illustrations. I don't know how many I have, thousands of them. And not only do I have thousands of them, I have this wonderful Bible program that has another, I don't know, 15,000 illustrations that I can use. And then on top of that, there's the internet, which is just full of thousands and thousands and thousands of illustrations that I can use. And the beauty of all of these being digital is I don't have to do this anymore. I can just type in a word and it comes up with illustration on grace, 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 grace. But then there was this one, disgrace. Disgrace. Well, that's not what... That's exactly what I'm looking for. I saw the word disgrace and it got me thinking. Disgrace is when a person is made to feel ashamed. They've lost their reputation and their position of trust. They've got caught in something that they ought not to be doing. And so they're disgraced. And the worst part of disgrace is losing your own self-respect. If you truly feel disgraced, you can't bear to look at yourself in the mirror. Your sin, my sin, is our disgrace. And then it hit me in a new way. A truth that I have known for so long, but it hit me so different somehow. Jesus died on the cross. He died to take away our disgrace. And in the place of our disgrace, He gave us His grace. Do you know why He did that? Because He loves us. Christ was disgraced by taking on my disgrace on the cross to impart to me and to you His amazing grace. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And that led me to a second thought. Do you know that in Genesis, it never says that God loved Adam and Eve? I read through it again this week. It doesn't say that. God did so many things that showed His love for Adam and Eve, but it never says that He loved them. And that got me thinking. And so back on my computer I go, and I searched. I searched. Did you know what I found? In the Old Testament, God almost never tells anyone He loves them, except for Jacob before he was born, and Solomon when he was born. But in the Old Testament, it speaks of God loving the nation of Israel, and God loving someone who is obeying Him. And God loved people who belonged to Him, and He loved those who obeyed Him. But in Ephesians, we are told that God loved sinners. The very first verse or few verses of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, before we became Christians, we were objects of wrath. But because of His great mercy, because of His great love and mercy for us, God saved us. Because we were dead in our transgressions. And He saved us by His grace. Did you catch that? We were sinners. We were bound for hell, but He loved us. He loved you, and He loves us even more, even though we didn't belong to Him and we didn't obey Him. This is an amazing thing because many people won't bother to become Christians because they've sinned. They believe they need to clean themselves up before they come to God. They believe God will only love them if they get their act together. But that's not what Ephesians teaches. It teaches us that's not true at all, that God loved you when you were an object of wrath. He loved you before you cleaned up your act. I remember having a conversation with my youth pastor the summer before I headed off to Briarcrest as a freshman. And we were discussing the topic of God's forgiveness. And he made this comment, and in some ways rings true, and in other ways not so much. But he said something like this: you probably appreciate God's forgiveness more than others because you had really sinned. Yes, I had really sinned, but so have you. Have you not really sinned? Were yours just fake? No. And I understand what he was saying, and I knew what he was trying to say. I had plenty of reasons for guilt and shame, but because of God's grace, I knew the cleansing power of God's forgiveness. And I looked at him and I said something like, I am thankful. I am so thankful for God's amazing grace. Because you taught me that God's grace is God loving us just the way we are, but loving us too much to leave us that way. And that is so true, folks. God loves you so much. No matter where you are, he loves you. But he doesn't want you to stay like that. He wants to change your life. He wants to turn it into something so much better. And that's what God's grace is. And today I hope that this has hit you differently. Differently as it hit me this week. When you are able to realize all that Jesus has done for us. We were dead. Dead means we are completely incapable, unable to do anything on our own. We're dead. There's no life in us. Dead people don't roll over and grab a drink of water. Dead people don't do anything. We were dead on our own. And he chose to love us and to save us. This is amazing grace, isn't it? Yeah, let's get a couple more of those. Amen?
Amen.
The date was the late 1725s, and I'm going to close with this amazing story. In 1725, in England, John Newton was born. And at the age of 11, he joined his father on a ship as an apprentice. And his seagoing career would be marked by headstrong disobedience. And as a youth, Newton began a pattern of coming very, very close to death, examining his relationship with God, and then relapsing into bad habits. And as a sailor, he denounced his faith in God. His disobedience caused him to be pressed, that's a nice word, pressed into the Royal Navy. And he took advantage of opportunities to overstay leaves. He deserted the Navy to visit a family friend with whom he had fallen in love with. And after enduring the humiliation for deserting, he was traded as crew to a slave ship. And thus he began his career in the slave trade. Newton often openly mocked the captain by creating obscene poems and songs about him, which became so popular that the entire crew began to join in. And his disagreements with several colleagues resulted in being starved almost to death, imprisoned while he was at sea, and chained like the slaves that they were carrying. And while aboard the ship, the Greyhound, Newton gained notoriety, being one of the most profane men the captain had ever met, which is amazing because in a culture where sailors habitually swore Newton was admonished several times, not only using the worst words the captain had ever heard, but creating new ones that exceeded the limits of verbal debauchery. And in March of 1748, the Greyhound was in the North Atlantic. And this violent storm came upon this ship. And the crew members were lost overboard. Some crew members were lost overboard. Many, including Newton, began to give serious thought to this divine event. And as he pondered his life with this storm pounding upon the ship, he realized he was a drunk. He got in fights. He went to red light districts. He cursed God. He was a slaver. He kidnapped. He sold human flesh for a price. And now this vicious storm at sea challenged his mind. And in his heart, Newton believed Christianity was true, but this brought him no consolation. Because he later wrote these words, "I concluded my sins were too great to be forgiven. I waited with fear and impatience to receive my doom." Finally, when the storm subsided, when he knew that they were safe, he began to pray. And that same Jesus, whom he hated, who had died for his sins, who died for sins that were not his own. He didn't think that God could love him as he was. But that storm brought him face to face with death, and it forced him to turn his eyes upon Jesus and changed his life forever. I'd love to say that it changed that day in that ship, but it didn't. It actually took years. And in 1764, John had changed his life and had become a pastor in the village of Olney, England. And in 1772, he penned one of the most famous hymns of all time. It is said that this song describes his journey. And in a moment, we're going to sing the whole thing together, not just a verse at a time. But before we do, if you need to get right with God, today is the day. Don't wait. Jesus is offering you this amazing grace exactly where you are right now. And I am truly thankful for his amazing grace in my life. And I want you to be as well. So let's pray. And after we're done praying, you can come and lead us in this amazing hymn. Heavenly Father, today I am thankful for the grace that you have shown me. I'm thankful for the grace that you have shown each and every one of us who have called you Lord and Savior, who have put our faith in you. And Father, this morning, if there is anyone who is here this morning in person or online, who needs your grace today, I pray that they would call out to you. That they would just simply ask, Lord Jesus, I need your grace today. And Lord, I am grateful that you so freely give us this grace, a grace that we do not deserve, but that is what grace is all about. That you, in your divine love and mercy, give us your perfect, amazing grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross and rising again for me. Thank you for the grace that you give us. Amen.